Now, shall we turn again this evening to Luke chapter 22 and to that set of verses from verse 1 to verse 23. And the verses that we come to this evening, in fact, are the concluding verses of this particular section of the chapter, verses 21 to 23. The Gospel of Luke chapter 22. And for this evening, the words of verses 21 to 23, but reading again in verse 1. Now the feast of unleavened bread drew nigh, which is called the Passover. And the chief priests and scribes sought how they might kill Jesus, for they feared the people. Then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being of the number of the 12. And he went his way and communed with the chief priests and captains, how he might betray him unto them. And they were glad and covenanted to give him money. And he promised and sought opportunity to betray him unto them in the absence of the multitude. Then came the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed. And he sent Peter and John, saying, Go and prepare us the Passover, that we may eat. And they said unto him, Where wilt thou that we prepare? And he said unto them, Behold, when ye are entered into the city, there shall a man meet you bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house where he entereth in. And ye shall say unto the good man of the house, The master saith unto thee, Where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he shall show you a large upper room furnished, there make ready. And they went and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. And when the hour was come, he sat down, and the 12 apostles with him. And he said unto them, With desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you, before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof, until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup, and gave thanks, and said, Take this, and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine, until the kingdom of God shall come. And he took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, This is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, This is the cup of the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. But behold, the hand of him that betrayeth me is with me on the table. And truly the Son of Man goeth as it was determined. But woe unto that man by whom he is betrayed. And they began to inquire among themselves which of them it was that should do this thing. Amen. These verses that we come to this evening in our sermons in Luke's Gospel, we come to Luke's account of how our Lord Jesus Christ announced the fact that one of those 12 disciples of his was going to betray him. We've seen how Luke has already made mention of the fact of our Lord's betrayal, or at least something of the arrangements that were already being made with an eye to betraying up the Lord. Those arrangements, of course, in verses 3 to 6, were being carried out by Judas Iscariot with the leaders of the Jewish nation. Judas had gone to them and communed with them, as it says there, and had covenanted with them for those 30 pieces of silver that he would deliver up the Lord Jesus Christ into their hands in the first opportunity that would present itself. Following on from that, then, the evangelist Luke tells us of how the Lord Jesus Christ began to make his arrangements. His arrangements for eating the feast of the Passover with his disciples before he would go out to the cross and Calvary's hill and there suffer for our sins. And then Luke, of course, takes us into that upper room in the city of Jerusalem on that night of the feast of the Jewish Passover. And there he shows us how our Lord Jesus Christ did eat the feast of the Passover with his disciples before he would go to suffer. Following on from the Feast of the Passover, then, what it is that Luke sets before us in his Gospel, in those verses that we looked at last week, is when our Lord takes that bread and breaks it and gives thanks and says, this is my body which is given for you. Then when he takes the cup and gives it to the disciples, telling them this is the cup of the new covenant which is shed for you. Our Lord, in fact, inaugurates, as we said last week, institutes the feast that we call the Lord's Passover, the Lord's Supper, the table of the communion by many names. Our Lord then takes the old feast, as it were. He celebrates that old feast with his disciples. And then, of course, our Lord turns later on in that evening and he inaugurates this new feast of remembrance, the feast that points to what he has done by giving himself to the death of the cross on our behalf. So all of those things then Luke has shown us up to this time. They are the days of the Feast of the Passover. In the city of Jerusalem, he tells us, the betrayal, or at least the arrangements for the betrayal, the eating of the Passover after the arrangements have been made for that feast on the part of the Lord, and then the institution, the inauguration of the Lord's Supper at the hands of the Lord with his disciples. Now then, on the back of those events and happenings, as we say, Luke now comes to give us his account of how our Lord Jesus Christ then announced the fact that one of those 12 disciples was going to betray him. And the way that Luke does this, of course, is typical, as we might say, of the evangelist Luke and his method in writing his gospel under the hands of the Holy Spirit of God. Now, the first thing that we should try and look at this evening, my friends, is this. First of all, at Luke's setting, or at Luke's placing, if you like, of this announcement of our Lord's betrayal. You get it, of course, in those verses 21 and 22, but if you read again from verse 19, perhaps. And he took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave it unto them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood which is shed for you. But behold, the hand of him that betrayeth me is with me on the table. And truly the Son of Man goeth as it was determined. But woe unto that man by whom he is betrayed. And you see, the distinct impression that anyone would get, if you read those verses only in Luke's gospel alone, the distinct impression that you would get was this, that Judas Iscariot himself sat at the table of the Lord, as we would call it that night, and Judas Iscariot himself took of that bread that the Lord brake and that wine that the Lord distributed among the disciples, saying, this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. And of course, there are some people with a theological axe to grind who would say that that was the case, but it wasn't the case. And it wasn't the case at all, my friends, because Judas Iscariot never partook of those elements in the Lord's Supper that night as he sat in that upper room, indeed for a time with the Lord, but he never partook of those things. And that's why it's absolutely essential for any of us, when we read the Word of God, to read the Word of God in its totality and in its wholeness. Because if you take a thing out of context, you produce a pretext. And what you have is not the truth of the Word of God at all. When it comes to order, you remember, then Luke is not the evangelist under God to look for. When it comes to orderliness, when it comes for a thing being set out, you remember, in a chronological fashion, event after event, as those things took place. As we've said time and time again, what you get from the evangelist Luke is the theological order, not how things stand related to one another in time, but how they stand related to one another in truth, in full theological truth. And if it's chronology that we want, if it's order that you want, then you turn to those other two evangelists, Matthew and Mark, and also to John as well. And there you get the order of things. It's Matthew and Mark especially that give us the chronological order of the Lord's life while he was here below. And it's John, of course, that probes right into the spiritual depths and meaning of all of those things that the Lord did in relation to the whole totality of God's plan of redemption for us. They all have their purposes under the Holy Spirit of God. And so what you have to do, in fact, is gather up the Gospels to see what exactly did take place in that upper room that night when the Lord had come in Jerusalem to eat the feast of the Passover with his disciples before he suffered. First of all came the feast. First of all came the celebrating of the Passover. And all the evangelists are very clear about that and crystal clear about that. Then as the Passover finishes, or to all intents and purposes finishes, then you get that sublime incident, my friends, where our Lord Jesus Christ, after supper, it says, rises from supper, and he takes a basin of water, and he girds himself with a towel, and he stoops down, and he washes each of the feet of the disciples in turn, one after another, including that man, Judas Iscariot, who already had the 30 pieces of silver jangling in his purse. Our Lord stooped down and washed that man's feet as he washed the feet of all the others that night. What an impact that should have made on Judas. But of course it didn't. And then it's only after our Lord has washed the disciples' feet that he then begins to speak about one of them going to betray him. On the back of that announcement about the betrayal, then comes the inquiries from them all. Lord, is it I? Lord, is it I? And they all, one after another, including Judas again, ask the Lord, Lord, is it I that is going to betray you? Our Lord then takes the sop, dips it in the dish of that Passover meal that night, and hands it to Judas Iscariot with these words, what thou doest, do quickly. And it's only after Judas Iscariot has then gone out of the upper room that night that our Lord then stretches out his hand and takes that loaf of unleavened bread that was lying on the table and breaks it and gives it to the disciples, the 11 disciples, and says, take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you. And then the wine as well. In other words, Judas Iscariot never partook of the Lord's Supper. He partook of the Passover, for he had every right to do so. For he was a Jew by upbringing and by birth, and he remembered that time when God had delivered the Jewish nation out of bondage and out of the land of Egypt, and he had every right to do so. But my friends, he had no lot nor no part whatsoever in the Lord's Supper. And off that supper he never took, nor never ate, nor never drank that wine. And what you have, in fact, then, in those words from 19 to 20, are a parenthesis, if you like. You put them in brackets, and to get the real chronological order out of the other Gospels applied to Luke's Gospel, then you read from verse 17 to verse 18, and then begin to read at verse 21. And he took the cup. That's the cup of the Passover, the first cup of the Passover. And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. Then verse 21, but behold, the hand of him that betrayeth me is with me on the table, and truly the Son of Man goeth as it was determined, but woe unto that man by whom he is betrayed. And then, my friend, then the events of verse 19, and he took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you, and so forth. So when we read Luke's account of the betrayal, or the announcement of the betrayal of our Lord that night, get the whole thing in its setting and in its placing by lining it up with what the other evangelists say, especially those evangelists that have all got to do with order, chronological order, in the way that they write their Gospels. Now, of course, the burning question comes, why? Why did Luke do it like that? Why did Luke arrange it like that? Why did he set out the events of the upper room that night in that fashion? Well, listen, to drive home to the hearts of dear old Theophilus that he was writing his gospel to in the first place, and then every soul that would ever read his gospel until the end of time, to drive home to all of our hearts, my friends, the one central lesson of the gospel to men and women's souls, namely that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, that he came to redeem us, Redeem us from hell and from the pit and from guilt and from sin and from the devil and from the grave. Our Lord Jesus Christ, my friends, came to redeem men and women out of sin and unto himself forever and evermore. And what was it that absolutely pervaded the atmosphere in the city of Jerusalem that night and the days before and the days following? It was the remembrance of redemption. That time when God had redeemed the nation out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Redemption was in all their minds. And you remember how God had done that. The stark simplicity of it, my friends. He had given that old nation in Israel a lamb. And when he had given them that lamb, he had told them to slit the throat of that lamb and shed the blood of that lamb over the doorpost and the lintels of their houses. And then when he would come to judge the land of Egypt that night, said the Lord, when I see the blood of that lamb that has been given for you and shed for you, then I will pass over you, he said, and I will redeem you unto myself. And our Lord stretches out his hand, and you remember Luke's great theological usage of the terms. And he takes the bread and he gives it to the disciples and he says, take, eat, this is my body which is given for you. And this is my blood which is shed for you. And my friends, dear old Luke, by the Spirit of God, takes and jams both of the great memorial feasts of redemption together so that all the world might know that this world was pointing up to one central fact, and that was the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ as that old redemption with the old lamb and the old blood of that lamb, my friends, in Egypt long ago pointed forward to the cross. Then all events would point back to the cross. This do, he says, in remembrance of me. And in Israel that night, they remembered that God was a redeeming God that had brought them to himself via redemption by the blood of that lamb shed, that lamb that had been given to them. And now our Lord Jesus Christ, of course, when he takes up that bread and takes up that wine, he stands as the Lamb of redemption for all them that would believe in his name shall have redemption through him. And apart from him, there is no redemption whatsoever. And my friends, what Luke is ever doing, pushing us up to see all the time, is always our redemption, and our redemption in the hands of God, and in the heart and in the mind of God, and in the heart and in the mind of God in such a way that nothing would deviate God from our redemption or turn God away from our redemption. None shall stay thy hand or say, what doest thou? And of course, then when he tumbles on into giving us his account of the betrayal by Judas Iscariot announced by the Lord, don't you see it's that self-same fact that he's pressing it up to? That God is a redeeming God and will bring redemption to this world regardless of all the events of life or regardless of all the intents or the intentions of men and women. Look at the words. But behold, says the Lord, the hand of him that betrayeth me is with me on the table. And truly the Son of Man goeth as it was determined. But woe unto that man by whom he is betrayed. Truly the Son of Man goeth as it was determined. But woe unto that man by whom he is betrayed. And there are, of course, two great themes in those verses, are they not? The one very much jumping out of the verses is that absolute and total responsibility of human nature when it comes to the things of our Lord Jesus Christ. But the other, my friends, couldn't be clearer as well, and that's the total sovereignty and the absolute sovereignty of our God when it comes to these things of salvation that he was going to provide in Christ his Son for our souls. Christ knew that he was going to be betrayed, don't you see? And Christ knew when he was going to be betrayed, and how he was going to be betrayed, and why he was going to be betrayed. And it's that kind of realization that we're to know and take to our hearts, that everything that happened with regards to our redemption happened absolutely and totally in the heart and in the mind of a sovereign God, so that seeing it, we might have the sureness of our salvation about us, to gird us up, to keep us in these terrible days in which we live, and, my friends, to cause us to stand against the assaults of these days, none daring to make us afraid. What's the puny efforts of man? No matter how great they might appear to be, when we're in the hands of a sovereign God who didn't hold back from allowing his son to be betrayed by an evil individual for 30 pieces of silver. What, my friends, is anything against such a God as that? So get that realization. Get it in the very setting in which our Lord now placed himself with those 12 disciples in that upper room in the city of Jerusalem that night. As we've said, that man, Judas Iscariot, has already agreed, don't you remember, with those leaders of the Jewish nation. The first opportunity I get, he says, when he's on his own, away from the multitude, I'll deliver him up to you, because the Lord had a wave of popularity about him at this time. And those leaders didn't want to approach Christ to arrest him while the whole multitude of the people was around him. All right, says Judas, but I'll get him somewhere where there aren't many people, and there you can arrest him, and there you can take him and put him to the trial. My friends, there was a golden opportunity provided, you see, in that upper room in the streets of the city of Jerusalem that night, when every door was closed, when the streets were deserted, when there wasn't a soul about, when every family in that city had met together as families to remember that time when God had brought them out of Egypt and out of the house of bondage. When the Lord was in that upper room with only 12 men around him, and one of them was the betrayer. No protection whatsoever. A golden opportunity for Judas to then, in that place, hand over the Lord to the authorities. Why didn't it happen like that? Because his time had not yet come. And don't you remember what Luke shows us? After Judas has made all his arrangements to sell the Lord, then the Lord begins to make his arrangements for the feast of the Passover, sends out Peter and John, tells him to go on that secret sovereign mission, to meet that man with a pitcher of water on his head. What a strange sight for any man to carry a pitcher of water in his head. To follow him into that house, to ask the good man of the house, where is the guest chamber, the master says, where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples. None of them knew where the upper room was. Judas never knew where the upper room was. The Lord kept the upper room, my friends, a secret, even from his disciples, until the time appointed when they went in that evening to the upper room, because he says, I must eat the feast of the Passover before I suffer. Judas can scheme as much as he likes. Man can scheme as much as he likes. But, says the Lord, time and time again, mine hour is not yet come. And what's man, my friends, when it comes to man in the hands of his creator and sovereign God? You remember how the leaders of the nation have determined, they have made their determined plans and designs as well. Mark tells us that they'd gathered together and they'd made up their mind that they were going to see this man out of their midst. But they said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar. Don't do it on the feast day. My, that would be a bad press for us if we did it then. Not on the feast day, but on the feast day. Because when our Savior suffers, you remember on the cross, when he expires at that hour and gives up the ghost after he has said it is finished, it's exactly, my friends, the last hour the Jews would reckon it, of the day when the feast of the Passover, when the Passover lamb
was to be killed.
Not in the feast day, said the men, but God had determined on the feast day the Passover lamb would be slain. You get a remarkable word when the Lord gives that sup to Judas Iscariot in one of the other Gospels. And he turns to Judas and he whispers to Judas and he says, Judas, what thou doest, do quickly. Now, literally, what the Lord says is this. He says, Judas, what thou doest, do quicker. Quicker. You see, my friends, man's timepiece was slow at that point. Come on, says the Lord, Judas, get on with it. Do it quicker. You're falling behind with God's timepiece. What thou doest, do quicker. And Christ, my friends, will go to the cross indeed, but he will go to the cross as determined in all things by his Father in heaven. Man proposes, the old saying goes, and God disposes. And although Judas will willingly and deliberately and calculatedly sell out the Saviour for those 30 pieces of silver, he will not do anything that is out with the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of the Lord our God. Now, there's an Old Testament picture that's very akin to the things that happened this night. And in fact, we're to see it just that way. And bear in mind, when God gave those pictures and illustrations and all the rest in the Old Testament, hundreds of years before the events of Christ's death, they're to teach us, my friends, that God, the God with whom we have to do, is an all-knowing God and an all-planning God and an all-sovereign God. And when you get John's account in John's Gospel of those whole scenes this night, you get the fact our Lord referring to a particular Old Testament incident. He has washed the disciples' feet and he has told them that they're blessed if they do the things that he has said unto them. And then he says, you call me Master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done unto you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither is he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. Then says the Lord, I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. That the scripture may be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. What scripture? Well, in fact, a scripture, my friends, directly quoted by the Lord, way back in the book of Psalms, concerning an incident between the great King David, and you remember, of course, that Christ was to be David's greater son, the fullness of all King David ever stood for or ever pointed us to. And this incident concerned a man called Ahithophel, a man who was very close to King David, but who betrayed King David. He had many benefits, enjoyed many of the king's benefits, had many privileges, and yet he turned round and he betrayed David. He sold him out, in fact. He was a man who had eaten bread with David in his very house, had enjoyed the benefits, his hospitality, everything from him. Yet the lament of that 41st Psalm is this, he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. What was the Ahithophel incident all about? My friends, it was all about what was to come. When our Lord Jesus Christ, as great David's greater son, would be denounced and would be betrayed by this New Testament Ahithophel, the one who has eaten bread with him that very night, the one, my friends, whose feet Christ has taken in his hands and bathed and washed, and then he has lifted up those feet against him. And our Lord, my friends, looks away back to those things that happened those many, many years ago. And what were those things? What are those things? But pictures of what was to come. That same evangelist John has a very telling word concerning all that Judas Iscariot act that night, as it's pointed to and pictured in that man Ahithophel and what he did when he betrayed David eventually. And David had to flee with a few of his followers. He fled by night. And in 2 Samuel, we're told about his journey and how he went in his journey through a valley called the Valley of Kedron. And along the foot of the Valley of Kedron, there run a wee brook, simply called the Brook Kedron. And David, as he flew that night under the betrayal of Ahithophel, he crossed over the Brook Kedron. And our Lord Jesus Christ in the upper room in John's Gospel that night, he speaks those words, Judas goes out. Then you get those four mighty chapters of our Lord's ministry and preaching and teaching of the 11 disciples. Then the great high priestly prayer when he prays on the behalf of his church. And then the beginning of chapter 18, when Jesus had spoken these words, it says, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Kedron, where there was a garden, into the which he entered. And into that garden, my friends, in just a very short period of time, the New Testament Ahithophel came, stepped forward, betrayed him with a kiss, and the transaction was done. The final straw. How did Ahithophel meet his end? Well, when he saw what he had done to David in the Old Testament, he went home and he hanged himself. And you know what happened to Judas? When he saw that he had betrayed the innocent blood, he went out and hanged himself. You're in the hands of a sovereign God, my friend. And a sovereign God who will turn you into everlasting hell except you repent and believe the gospel. A gospel dearly bought, bought with a priceless price, the blood of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And yet, my friends, one who was given by God freely for us men and for our salvation. We're not to miss any of these things whatsoever. The Son of Man goeth, as it was determined, but woe unto that man by whom he is betrayed, my friends. You bear this in mind, that the Lord in heaven above determined the death of his Son, indeed, determined the betrayal of his Son, but God did not determine the betrayal of his Son by Judas Iscariot. In that Judas Iscariot acted freely, willingly, calculatedly in all that he did. The Son of Man goeth as it was determined, but woe unto that man by whom he is betrayed. And that's the activity of Judas Iscariot himself in all of those things. And the great proof is this, that there are thousands and thousands of Judas Iscariot. I say this reverently, my friends. When God required that his Son should be betrayed into the hands of men to be crucified, God didn't have to press gang any of the human race into that. You know what the press gangs were? When they went out in the ports in the days of the old sailing ships and they pressed men into service, God didn't have to press gang Judas Iscariot, nor any. And had Judas Iscariot, my friends, not sold the Lord, there were 1,000 volunteers given the same set of circumstances that would have done exactly the same. And the Judas Iscariot spirit is within every unconverted soul who up to this point has rejected Christ out of their life and has sold him out of their life. Judas is not dead. No, the Judas spirit is not dead at all. But so our Lord announces the fact of his betrayal that night. None of it out with the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, and yet all of it sitting squarely at the feet of that man gathered there with the others in that upper room. Now then, you see how Luke concludes his brief account of the announcement of that betrayal by giving us that piece of human reaction behavior, as you might call it, there in verse 23. Reading again verse 21. But behold, the hand of him that betrayeth me is with me on the table. And truly the Son of Man goeth as it was determined, but woe unto that man by whom he is betrayed. And they began to inquire among themselves which of them it was that should do this thing. An excellent exercise, my friends. And you see, the disciples that night, they all turned round and they said, "Who is it?" And they turned to the Lord and they said, "Lord, who is it?" As we said, Judas Iscariot, of course, said it as well when he was finally confronted by the Lord. It's possible to ape good sanctifying grace. We're never to be deceived with regards to that. But as far as those sincere disciples' attitude is concerned, what a good attitude it was that they displayed that night. You know how it is sometimes when things begin to go wrong, maybe in a church, or are not going as well as some people might think in a church. Then everybody turns round. They want to know who the Achan in the camp is. "Lord, who is it?" they say. These old disciples, when they hear of that terrible act of Christ being betrayed, they say, "Lord, is it I? Is it I?" And when we start examining ourselves like that, my friends, even in our unconverted state, then we're taking steps by the grace of God to our soul's salvation. Remember one of the hymns that we sang last week, full of questions, questions of examination. Alas, and did my Saviour bleed? And did my Sovereign die? Would he devote that sacred head for such a worm as I? Did Christ die for me? For me? You remember old Isaac Watts goes on, "Was it for crimes that I had done? He groaned upon the tree, amazing pity, grace unknown, and love beyond degree." And when we start examining ourselves, my friends, with regards to all that happened to Christ in the crucifixion, then, as I say, by the grace of God, we're coming very, very close to that point of our soul's salvation under the Lord. And you know the scenes that night in the upper room and all the things that happened. And to try and visualize those things, our Lord is at that table with his disciples. Those tables, they were laid out in a kind of T. And the Lord is sitting at the head of the table because he's taking on the position of a father in Israel for that Passover meal. And at that point, you see, my friends, John was there, as it says, leaning on the Lord's breast at supper, very, very close to the Lord. And yet John, so close to the Lord, he himself says, "Lord, is it I? Is it I?" And they all say. You get a lovely, you know, if we'd only get flesh and blood into the Word of God, as far as the disciples go, I'm sure it would do us a lot of good. You get a lovely incident there in that upper room scene that night. It's when Simon Peter, it says, therefore beckoned to John, who was close to the Lord, that he should ask him who it was of whom he spake. In fact, only John, it would seem, knew that our Lord spoke to Judas, because he was there close by the Lord, so he knew exactly what the Lord was saying. But old Peter there, you see, it says that he beckoned to John that he should ask the Lord who it was of whom he spake. Who is it? Ask him who it is. When they had all said, "Who is it?" then says Peter, "Ask him who it is." But you see, it doesn't say that Peter asked John to ask Christ who it was. It says he beckoned to him. It's lovely, my friends. You see, they were both sailors, fishermen. Old Peter would have been a right old sea dog. John was probably only an apprentice at that time. But you see, in the howling winds in the Sea of Galilee, there was no use talking. Hardly any use shouting. What you had to do was wink, wink, nod, nods, over grimace. All of these things, you see. They had to talk to one another. With their eyes, with their heads, with their hands. No use talking with their lips. They wouldn't have been heard out in the Sea of Galilee. They knew how to do that. Can't you picture Peter, my friends, nodding, turning towards John? Ask the Lord who it is. Couldn't contain himself. Wanted to know who it was that should betray him. And then says the Lord to John, he it is to whom I shall give a sup. He takes and he gives the sup to Judas Iscariot. And Judas went out and it was immediately night. Now, for the Lord to give that sup to Judas after just speaking to John, it's obvious that the one on the other side of Christ was Judas. Was Judas. And what a prophetic scene. A prophetic scene of that cross on Calvary's hill, when one thief on one side of Christ repents of his sin and enters into paradise that very day, when the other dies unrepentant and goes to hell. And right in that upper room that night at the feast of the Passover, my friends, that scene was already shown forth, if we have eyes to see what the Word of God says to us. So the Lord says, you remember, what thou doest, do quicker. And says John, he went immediately out, and it was night. Of course it was night. Wasn't it the evening when they had come in? Why should he say it was night? Because, my friends, when the upper room door opened that night and John glanced out, he not only saw that it was night, but it was that night. That night. That night of which it had been said in the first institution of the Passover, way back 1500 years ago in the land of Egypt, thou shalt not go out of the house that night. Because, my friends, for anybody to go out of their house that night, they were taking themselves out from under the shed blood of the lamb that had been given and sprinkled on the doorposts and lintels, and they came under the judgment of God that came on Egypt that night. And Judas Iscariot, my friends, deliberately took himself out from under the blood of Christ in salvation and died in his sins. And that holds good because it's the very terms of salvation without shedding of blood is no remission for sins. And without the blood of Christ over us, we are dying in our sins and will die in our sins and be condemned in our sins. And the aftermath, you know. He went back, he saw the Lord being brought out of Caiaphas' judgment hall where they had spat upon him and plucked the beard from his face in many places. And Judas saw that sight and it says he repented himself. He never repented. He repented himself. He was full of remorse for the consequences of what he had done. And he took the 30 pieces of silver and he asked them to take it back and they wouldn't take it back. See thou to it. And he threw those 30 pieces of silver down on that marble floor of the Caiaphas' judgment hall that morning, my friends, and they clanged through all eternity. And then he went out and he hung himself. So that when you come to another upper room, or perhaps, who knows, the same upper room in Jerusalem, later on, and the disciples are gathered together to appoint one in the place of Judas, they speak of him who went to his own place. His own place. And the betrayer, my friends, betrayed the Lord of glory, and went to his own place. And as I say that, Judas' spirit isn't dead, nor indeed it will not be dead. For as long as this world lasts, let me put it to you quite candidly, if you have not yet stood up in your life and professed Christ as your Savior, then you belong to the self-same category as Judas Iscariot. No two ways about it. Into that category you belong, my friends. And if you die in that category, then you too go to that place that God has appointed. But why? Why? Doesn't the Lord himself say, come now. Come on. Come and let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Come, let us reason together. He is a most reasonable God. And God, my friend, sent his Son to save us, we've sung, from death and darkness and the grave. Wonders of God to grace belong. Repeat his mercies in your song. And the Passover has been slain, and the blood has been shed. And when by the grace of God we apply the blood of Christ to our lives, it's as sure, of course, that when the Israelites applied the blood of their Passover lamb to their doorposts and their lintels, for God says the selfsame thing with regards to that eternal judgment that is yet to be. When I see the blood of my Son, I shall pass over you. And death shall never touch you eternally. What better gospel doesn't cost you anything? You don't have to buy it. You don't have to earn it. You don't have to work for it. You have to receive it, my friends. And receiving it, you pass from judgment into redemption forever and ever. God grant you grace to do so this night. For his name's sake.